Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
A moment ago, Brother Savage read to us the passage of Scripture where we learn Peter and John and others became the disciples of Jesus Christ. Of course, those people later were also selected to be His apostles. But most of us here tonight also profess to be disciples, learners, followers of Jesus Christ. As such, we recognize Him as the Lord and Savior and as the one that determines the pattern and the course and the manner of our life. We call ourselves, according to the Scriptures, Christians. And by being a Christian, we follow the way that Christ has taught us in all matters. And among those things has to do with how we treat other people. Particularly how we treat our brethren. As Christians, we have both a vertical and horizontal relationship, if we wish to think of it like that. We have that vertical relationship between man and God. We have a horizontal relationship between ourselves and other people. Tonight I want us to consider how we are to treat a weak brother. And also how we are to treat a brother who is in error. And thirdly, how we are to treat a brother who has been disciplined. Now, when we consider these three classes in this lesson, we realize, do we not, that we're talking about our treatment of others, all of whom are in the Lord's church. And all of them reflect different kinds of problems. I suppose it would not be unfair to say we're talking about our treatment tonight about problem brethren, problem people. But by that, we're not necessarily suggesting that all of these people who are problem people or who have problems are necessarily evil people. We'll see that's not so. That they're necessarily wicked, but they do have problems. Now, you know, it is not hard at all to get along with people when everybody, including ourselves, behave ourselves and are doing what is right. And everybody is faithful, and everybody is knowledgeable, and everybody is kind and considerate. There's no problem of getting along with each other and treating one another fairly. It's when there are certain sticky problems that arise that we sometimes find ourselves mistreating one another rather than treating each other like we ought. Problem people then really put us to a test. And it does test just how closely we walk and follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Let's first consider brother number one, a weak brother. Now, when the Bible talks about a weak brother, it's not talking about an evil person. It's not talking about a bad man or a bad woman, bad young man or young woman. But weakness does exist. There are weak people in the church. We're not to look upon weak people, however, as a hypocrite. We're not to look upon people as being insincere simply because they are weak. And brethren, we need to be even a little careful when we talk about a weak brother and not be too sure of ourselves that we are all that strong. We all have weaknesses. They may differ in nature, but each of us have certain weaknesses. And we need to always work to get the beam out of our own eye so that we can be helpful to our brother to get the mote out of his eye. The Apostle Paul has warned us, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall," 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. And in that great chapter on Christian living, Romans chapter 12 and the third verse, we're warned not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. So when we do recognize the realities of the existence of a weak brother, let's not be too sure. We might well be in that category more than we realize. Because being a Christian, as is true in the physical realm, we are born and we are but babes and we grow. And people in the physical realm are in various stages of growth, pressing on toward maturity. And we're all in different stages of spiritual growth as well. And that level of spiritual growth to which one may have attained depends upon possibly how much time he has had to grow, the opportunities that have afforded him and that he's taken advantage of to grow. It may depend to a large degree upon the background from which he has come, how much he may have had to overcome, maybe more or less than others. It would depend upon his own personal abilities, because each of us have varying abilities. It depends upon a variety of circumstances in life. But it is certainly true that, and we all know this, some know more than others, some know better and are wiser than others, but we're not to equate a weak brother as being one who is rebellious. He may well display and show at times his weakness, but it's not because he wants to be weak, and it's not because he wants to defy God. That's not the nature of a weak brother. I think just here would be wise for us to call to our attention, regardless of whom it is we're considering as to our treatment toward them, that great universal principle that Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7 and verse 12, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Well, we recognize that. We have given that the nickname of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. And how is it that we would have others do unto us? Well, we should want to be treated by other people in a way that would help us get to heaven. Wouldn't you agree with that summation? I want you to treat me in such fashion that will be an assistant to me in getting to heaven. And I should want to treat you in such a way that I will not be a hindrance but a help to you in getting to heaven. And this is the way we should certainly treat the weak brother. Now in Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, Paul said, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not the doubtful disputations." Receive the man. Accept the man. Recognize him as you are one of God's children. You, like me, you are in God's family. And though I may be blessed and fortunate through various circumstances to have had the opportunity to maybe grow stronger than you, nonetheless we are to receive these weaker brethren and not create confusion and problems and be on their case, so to speak. We're not to be judges of them. We're to be helps for them. In verse 13 of that same chapter, Paul said, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge rather this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." And then again in verse 21, "It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak." In other words, we are expected to forego, if necessary, certain privileges that we might otherwise have that would not be wrong in and of itself, but if it's going to create a problem for a weaker brother, a problem that will offend him so that his very faith is threatened, so that his continued loyalty to Christ is placed in jeopardy, we need to forego those kind of things because we need to be considerate and concerned about our weaker brethren. He goes on in the 15th chapter, continuing in this theme, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Now this is the way that we should be treating one another. And regardless of how strong you may be at this point in your life, and There are those who are strong and they're to be commended for that. But they, of all people, will recognize there was a time in life when they were not that strong. There was a time when they too were considered among the weak, and rightly so. And what a tragedy it would have been if others had not looked upon them as weaker brethren that needed to be helped, and certainly try to avoid placing any kind of stumbling block in their path. Now, Paul illustrated this consideration for those who are weaker, for those who are less knowledgeable, for those who do not have as much understanding. He illustrated it with this matter of eating meat. There was a problem among the early Christians about eating meat. There was a couple of reasons as to why it was a problem. There were certain meats that were forbidden the Jews to eat under the Mosaic law. And also, they lived in a heathen pagan world, and many of these heathen and pagan people would offer animals as sacrifices to their idols and would eat the meat of those sacrifices as an idea of paying homage to that idol. And this confused some, particularly newborn Christians, young in the faith. They really didn't know about this matter of eating meat. Now, the Apostle Paul brings out in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 4, there was nothing wrong with eating meat. And in and of itself, it was simply a matter of indifference. It wasn't a matter of right or wrong. But if there's somebody here that thinks it's wrong and considers it to be wrong, we need to be considerate of them in their lack of knowledge and in their weakness, not to just force it or just put it in their face or disregard or lack consideration for their convictions or the lack of the molding of their convictions. That's what he's talking about. Bear with those who are weak. Now, we readily recognize, and I want to bring this out also, this passage of Scripture that teaches us to bear with the weak has been abused by some because they have made it apply this way, and that is to ignore those who are in error. No, it's not teaching that. It is not teaching to just dismiss as if it were nothing those that are in error, those that are teaching error. We're going to talk in a few moments about those who are in error and what our conduct and treatment toward them should be. But this passage of Scripture here, in talking about the eating of meats, it's talking about a matter of indifference. It didn't make a difference whether you did or whether you didn't eat the meat. It wasn't any wrong or right about it. But to some folks, they still had not yet learned it was all right. Therefore, we need to be considerate of them as they are learning and as they are growing and as they become more informed, better informed, and knowledgeable of the truth. That's what he's teaching here. He is not teaching us, well, when somebody here believes error, why just ignore it, don't judge them, and don't have anything to conflict with them. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about matters of indifference, matters of human judgment. The same problem existed in the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul said, well, there they were offering these sacrifices to idols. Some were concerned about it. And he said in verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. What knowledge is he talking about? He had just stated, there is no such thing as an idol God. There's only one God. But he said that knowledge doesn't exist in everybody. For some with conscience of the idol offer this hour, For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But then he said, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. You see, it really didn't make any difference one way or another, but some didn't understand that. But he said, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, Shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Here's somebody that thinks it's wrong to eat this meat that's been offered to idols. Paul said there's not a thing in the world wrong with eating of the meat. The meat's not contaminated. And you can eat it, when you know the difference, you can eat it without paying any kind of homage to the idol. But here's somebody over here in the church, young brother, that doesn't know that. He thinks when you eat, you are paying homage to the idol. Now, he sees you just go ahead and eat it without any sort of consideration of him. And so he comes along and imitates you. But at the same time, now, his conscience is going to be blurred and it's going to be marred and it's going to be stained because you have encouraged him to do something that he thinks he ought not have done. And you would have caused him to stumble. Paul went on to say, but when ye so sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I think we see here that the theme, the thrust, the primary teaching here is, brethren, we need to be considerate of one another. Considerate of one another's different levels of growth. Considerate of one another's convictions. And I might add here, it is not acceptable for the weak to just remain weak. The weak must grow. They must become informed. They must be taught so that they will no longer be offended by those things that are all right. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. What's he talking about? He's simply saying, I try to put myself in the place of this weak brother. And I try to see things as he at that time must see them. And when I do that, then I can better understand him. And I can avoid offending him, and I can be helpful to him. We are to show a brother's love. We are to help each other. We are to lead one another to strength. And the way we do that is by teaching one another what the truth is. Here's a strong brother. Here's a weak brother. The strong brother can't just run headstrong, just go ahead and do whatever he wants to the disregard of the weak. But is he always to be circumvented by what the weak thinks? Why, absolutely not. He's to help that weak person also become a strong person. And he does this by admonishing him, by teaching him. You know, the Apostle Paul spoke a principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, or understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, to be spiritually weak is to be as a child. And we are to press toward spiritual maturity. And as we do so, we are to put away those things that would be characteristic of a child. In principle, it's like this. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? How the man was going down from Jerusalem to get to Gaza, and he fell among thieves, and they beat him and robbed him, left him half dead, and people came by, and some of them didn't pay any attention to him. But you know the Good Samaritan, and I'm hastening through it. What did the Good Samaritan do? Here was a man who had a problem. He was physically weak. He had a physical problem. What did he do? He helped him. All right, there are others, brothers and sisters in the church, who yet have a spiritual problem. What's their problem? They have not yet grown. They have not yet matured. They do not yet know as they ought to know and will come to know eventually. What is to be our attitude toward them? How are we to treat them? We're to treat them with the same kind of kindness and consideration and helpfulness likened unto the way the Good Samaritan helped the man in physical distress. Well, so much for the weak brother. What about that brother who is in error, who believes error, who teaches error? This is a far worse problem. He's not the same as a brother who hasn't had an opportunity to grow. He's not like a weak brother who is growing and who is coming along in the right direction. He is one who has decided to accept and to adopt that which is false and contrary to the gospel of Christ. Now, he is our brother. He's a member of a spiritual family, the same spiritual family of which we are members. How are we to treat him? Now, I'd like to make this point here. I think you would have to agree, as you look at some of the characters in the New Testament, that everybody who is in doctrinal error is not necessarily dishonest. And I don't think we ought to ever adopt the attitude that when people in the denominational world are in error, that they're necessarily dishonest. Some may well be, but not necessarily so. Nor should we adopt the attitude that if some brother accepts and adopts a false doctrine, that he's necessarily dishonest. He may well be. Time will tell. Well, once error is pointed out to him, then it's going to be more easily determined as to whether or not he really is seeking truth or not. And we need to understand this too. To hold some error is not as bad as it is to hold other error. Please hear me well. I'm not endorsing believing error at all. I think we do recognize that some error is more deadly than other error. Let me illustrate. The Bible teaches us that Abraham lived and died at the age of 175. Well, what if I happen to be convinced that it's 185? Is that as deadly to my soul as, say, if I held to the doctrine of faith only? That baptism wasn't necessary, that you could take the Lord's Supper on just any time you want to? Certainly those errors are not of the same thing. Now let me add this. Once you came to me and showed to me from the Bible that he died at 175, then if I still contended 185, I got a real problem. I've got a rebellious problem. I've got a problem of not accepting the Word of God. But sometimes we can be honestly mistaken about a thing. And sometimes we can be honestly mistaken over things that are not all that serious. And I don't suggest that we ought to dismiss that. We ought to try to be like the Word of God on every point, but some of them are more serious than others. But brethren, it is not loving toward one another to ignore false doctrine. That's not a loving action. Now, we ought to love one another, but it is not my love. I do not show my love toward you to just sit idly by while you hold error. And you don't show love toward me if I hold a doctrinal error and you just let it go by as if it is not important. It is important. It is a greater manifestation of love toward each other to try to help one another be right than it is to just dismiss it and ignore it and pretend that it does not matter. Furthermore, in Galatians 5 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul warned that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, error, uncorrected, can and will spread, just like leaven throughout the lump of bread. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is teaching here. Therefore, it's got to be stopped. Now, growing up, I often heard the phrase, we must nip it in the bud. I don't even really particularly know what that means, but I know you've got to put the brakes on right now and you don't wait. Maybe some of you nurserymen know what it is to nip something in the bud, but I know what the meaning of it is. You don't let it go on. It must be stopped. And so it is when doctrinal error arises in the ranks of the body of Christ. And contrary to the thinking of some, that's not sinfully judging one another. Brethren, don't ever get the idea that we are not to judge one another. We are. But we're to judge, as Jesus said, John 7:24, judge righteous judgment. Why, we wouldn't even be able to tell who our brethren were and what was right and what was wrong if we were not involved in judging. Why, when the Apostle Paul said, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good, he's calling upon us to learn and make a judgment. John said in 1 John 4 and verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. And he told us why. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. That called for the necessity of making a judgment. And sometimes people are honestly mistaken. I think of Saul of Tarsus. Was there ever a more honest man, even when he was persecuting Christians? And twice he confessed that he never violated his conscience. He always did what he thought was right. Now, what he thought was right wasn't always right, but he wasn't dishonest. And he certainly showed his integrity when truth was presented to him, for he grasped a hold of it and lived his life upholding that truth. Now, on the other hand, while some mistaken are not dishonest, others can be very strident and persistent and determined with false doctrines and practices, even though they have been taught. How do we treat that kind of brother? Well, we must remember, as Psalms 45:7 tells us, God hates wickedness. And if we're going to be children of God, we're going to have to imitate the Father. In Psalm 97 and verse 10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. Why? Because the Lord hates evil. He says in Psalms 119, 104, I hate every false way. And you look at Jesus Christ. Did not he utterly hate and despise that which was wrong? He did. But never did he hate and despise the wrongdoer. I heard one time a man over the radio said, that's just not possible to hate the wrong and not hate the people involved. And he was condemning hate, and it's right to condemn hate, but he just didn't understand. The Lord Jesus Christ is the example of hating the wrong, but loving the wrongdoer. And this is the attitude that we are to have toward brethren who are in error. This is what the Lord did. We're to follow in His steps. Now in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, verse 1, we learn something about how to treat the fallen brother. Brethren, if any be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. In a spirit of meekness, lest thou also be tempted. Will you please note in that passage of Scripture what the goal is? Toward the brother who's been overtaken in a fault, it is to recover him, isn't it? The goal is to restore him. And as we do that, we look to ourselves and examine ourselves, because the next time the one that may be tempted to fall may be ourselves. Please notice again in Matthew 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now notice what the goal is. The goal in all of this is to gain thy brother. That's the way we're to treat one who is in error and one who has fallen. We're to try to recover him. This passage also has been abused by some. There have been those who have taken upon themselves the attitude that they can go out and publicly proclaim, preach, and teach, and write doctrinal error. And that nobody has a right to contradict what they have said until they first come to them personally. That's not what this passage is teaching at all. You first personally go to the person who has offended you personally. And when some brother stands in a pulpit or writes in a paper that we're saved by grace only, that's not a personal offense against Jim Boyd. That's doctrinal error that is to be rebuked and refuted before all. And I have no obligation to go to a person personally who publicly proclaims error before I confront and refute his error. And when I preach and teach something publicly, those who might hear of it or listen to it or know of it, they have no need to come to me personally before they refute it and rebuke it. Now, if I have sinned against you personally, then you should come to me personally. But that's a personal matter. But when you do something publicly, that's not a personal matter. That's a matter that has to be refuted and just as broadly as it is proclaimed. And by the way, let me say this, brethren. All offenses are not necessarily somebody sinning against you. Brethren sometimes have their feelings on their sleeve and a chip on their shoulder and are awfully sensitive, overly sensitive, and they take picking at just most any little thing that's said or done as if somebody is offending them. We really ought to try to learn not to be so petty. There are just a lot of little things sometimes that are said and done that people don't really mean anything by it, and even if they did, you ought not get so upset about it and just pass it off and let it go, because it doesn't amount to a row of pins or a hill of beans, either one. And we ought not be so picky and so touchy. Now, none of you are like that. But I bet you could name some... You preacher's not supposed to bet. But I would suppose that some of you know some folks like that, that just look like you just have to always walk around in soft shoes and tiptoe because they're just almost daring you some way to offend them. You know, a lot of people are offended simply because they're told the truth. Those in the Bible class this morning, I think we all got a little amused, and all of us know Brother Jim Elrod, what a fierce, ferocious, antagonist, vicious kind of man he is. We all know Brother Elrod to be that way. And he told about a man that one time he quoted a scripture to him, and the man almost knocked him down, almost wanted to fight with him. He told me tonight what that passage of scripture was, and I'm glad, because we want to be careful how we use it. He said he had quoted, "He that believeth is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned." And the particular man he was talking to let Brother Jim know that his mother had died and had not been baptized, and his mother was just as saved as anybody, just as saved as Brother Jim, and he didn't want to hear that doctrine anymore. Now that man was offended at Brother Jim, but Brother Jim didn't offend him. Brother Jim didn't owe him any apology. It was the truth that offended him. So every time you get ruffled about something, just wait a minute, brethren. It may not be a trespass against you. You may be the one that is at fault. And they may well have done you a favor to tell you something that you haven't known heretofore. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, James tells us this: "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth," now that's a brother in error, "err from the truth, and one convert him," turns him around, brings him back, "let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall hide a soul from death, or shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." What's the goal there? Why, it's to recover the man, isn't it? But brethren, we all know that sometimes even the best efforts do not turn a person around. How do we treat such a brother? Like Paul did. Paul exposed those kind of people, like Diotrephes. John did Diotrephes and Paul, Hymenaeus and Alexander and many others. And what did he say to do with such people as that? Listen to me as I read some passages. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." Again in Romans 16. "Now I beseech ye, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." In 2 John 9 through 11, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, and receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 16, Paul shows the incompatibility of many things with being a Christian. And he says, "Wherefore come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." That's the way we have to treat brethren who are in error, who will not leave it. Now when The Lord was writing to the church in Thyatira, correcting them. Revelation 2 and verse 21, he pointed out how he gave them space, that is, he gave them time to repent. And we ought to teach our brethren who are in error and give them time to repent. But if they don't repent, we have God's instructions how to treat them. And then that will put them into another category, the third category, which won't take long to tell. How do we treat a disciplined brother, one from whom fellowship has been withdrawn? Well, regardless of why he may have been withdrawn from, whether it's due to immorality or he's a false teacher or whether it's disorderly conduct, all the efforts now to recover him has failed. How do we treat him? First, we don't, 2 Thessalonians 3:15, we don't treat him as an enemy, but as a brother. That is, we don't seek his harm. We don't seek his destruction. We would, if we could, restore him. That's the attitude we're certainly to have toward him. But the very verses that tell us what to do toward a brother and how to treat a brother who is in error and will not come out of it also tells us what that means. For instance, in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, we're to withdraw from them. We're to abstain from familiar association with them. We're to avoid them. We are to shun them. We're not to have conduct with them. In Romans 16, 17, and 18, we're to mark them. We're to identify them. We're to brand them. We're to label them. We're to note that man and avoid them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was the immoral one. The Apostle Paul said, take him away from among you. And he goes on further, you're not to eat with them. You're not to be socially compatible with them. We're not to have fellowship with them. They have chosen their course contrary to the way of Jesus Christ, and we must recognize that for the sake of the Lord, for our sake, for the sake of the church, and for the sake of the brother who has determined that he's going to go his own way. That's the way we're to treat them. That's not being self-righteous. That's not judging him sinfully. That's obeying God. And this is that which we must do. So we have a way of treating the weak brother. We have God's way of treating the brother who is in error, hoping to recover him. But if we will not, we have the way we're to treat him in withdrawing from him. And then we have the way that we're to treat the disciplined brother from whom fellowship has been withdrawn. And as we try to live the Christian life, we will want to treat people this way. We must exercise caution how we treat these problem people, lest we become guilty of mistreating them. And this the Lord will not tolerate either. Well, I hope that this will give us some insight as to how we're to conduct ourselves in life and to show ourselves to be disciples of Christ, and that we will indeed treat one another in the way, responsibly, as the Lord would have it. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, may I remind you that God has provided a way for your salvation, and you are to partake of His benefits by your obedience to the gospel, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and then a faithful Christian life. That's the way God has designed for us to live with Him in heaven. If you're subject to the gospel call, will you come